hands are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near.
Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Beverly and I live in a dream home. In January, it turns into a nightmare, but it's still a dream, I suppose. And so we're going to think about a house on Grumbler's Alley. There's a house on Grumbler's Alley where I lived some years ago. And the walls were swiftly falling to decay. And the yard was full of thistle, and the roof was rotted so that the storm beat in upon me night and day. Then the Spirit came and told me of a wonderful abode where from wind and storm I'd find a safe retreat. So the Savior sent his moving van and took me up the road to a little house on Hallelujah Street. Now I just received a letter from the King of Glory when that he'd soon be coming after all his own. He will roll us down the avenue with retinue so grand, picking up the saved and sanctified alone. When I hear the wheels are rumbling, and I hear the angel's song, and I see that God's redemption is complete, I am sure he'll stop and take me from the place I've lived so long, in that little house on Hallelujah Street. I shall ne'er forget that day when I moved from Sinaway and secured a change of address so complete. Since that moment without fail, I've been getting all my mail at the little house on Hallelujah Street. Since that moment without fail, I've been getting all my mail at the little house on Hallelujah Street.
Praise the Lord.
Let's open our Bibles to two places. Exodus chapter 12 and Psalm chapter 32. Exodus chapter 12 and Psalm chapter 32. We are reading the book of Exodus as we're reading through our Bible on a schedule here. And so there's some things we talked about the plagues that came to Egypt on Wednesday night, and I said, I'm going to find that verse there that said that God took care of all the gods of the Egyptians. And so in searching that, I said, man, there's a bunch of stuff in the Bible about worshiping other gods. And so I want to go ahead and preach a little bit tonight, or today, this afternoon, or this morning, on worshiping other gods. And as we do that, notice again that it's possible that a Christian might worship other gods. And we're going to look at the fact that after being redeemed, they went after other gods. We're thinking again of those that came out of Egypt. After being redeemed, they went after other gods. And I was curious that perhaps today some still do. Some people get saved, redeemed, but then they don't grow. They don't walk with the Lord. They don't pursue His interests. They do not, as it says in Romans, offer themselves a living sacrifice unto God, which is a reasonable service. Instead, they go about their lives, even as these did here, murmuring and complaining and disputing. After being redeemed, they went to other gods. Some still do, and I trust there's nobody here in that description. So let's go ahead and look at the Word of God. I wanted to cover this, I think, Wednesday night as well. Psalm chapter 32. It's a good introduction for what we're looking at here. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word, and let's go ahead and read through Psalm chapter 32. You follow along in your Bible as I read these precious verses. And think about what we're redeemed. Think about being redeemed. Think about being forgiven of your sins, bought with the blood of Christ, and what God did to save your soul. And again, the price that was paid, and what it means even that we could fall here headlong under this first verse of Psalms 32. Psalms 32 says this: "Blessed be he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with the bit or bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." Father, praise you. Again, thank you. Thank you for your word. May it just ring in our heart with a rejoicing because you saved us from our iniquity, blotted out our sin. And we'll praise you again and thank you, Father, for giving us a new look, a fresh look at our salvation and also at our walk with you. We'll give you all the praise for using your words in that manner today. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated. And so as we pick up this portion of Scripture, I get excited about this psalm. I did when we first read it. I think that was on the on February 1st again. We read the 32nd psalm. It's the 32nd day of the year. Beverly and I, we also read a psalm a day and go through 150 psalms. And we add on 30 proverbs. So we read a proverb a day until we get to my birthday on June 30th. And then we start all over again and do it twice in a year, reading a psalm a day and then a proverbs a day. And so it just follows, if you know what a Julian calendar is, we follow a Julian calendar right through it and line up our psalms. Brother Cramner, he uses a different algorithm than we use to find his daily readings. But praise the Lord, what a blessing. Anyway, the psalms are. So it's encouragement. And when I read this, I was already framing up some of the things I, wanted to say about following after other gods. And I thought, well, here is a perfect description of your salvation. Look at it again and understand that here we have a description of salvation. Let's look at that again with that light on. What happens to when we get saved and how we get saved is in this psalm. And not only that, what should happen after we get saved should be found in this psalm as well. And so look with me again at this psalm in a little bit more detail. It says, Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And so we're looking again that we would not be under condemnation. Every man born into this world is under condemnation for their sin. It says so in John 3:17-18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 16. We all know that, right? We should have rehearsed that probably together. 17 says, I don't know what 17 says now. You got me off track. So let's look at our Bibles to John 3:17-18. Good verses for us to memorize right along with 3:16. And John 3:17 said, For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's a good Bible word. Are you saved? Verse 18 says, He that believeth on him is not condemned. That's the same two verses that we read there in Psalms chapter 32. Is not condemned. In other words, our iniquity has been covered. It's been pardoned. It's been removed. He is not condemned. And then look at verse 18, part B says, But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Praise the Lord. If you're here today, born again, you're not under the second part of that again. We are not condemned. Look at the last verse of this chapter. He that believeth on the Son hath, present tense, hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Two conditions. Either you're here with the wrath of God abiding on you. That's a dangerous condition, by the way. And it ends in utter disaster, destruction, perdition, as the word would be, which is like bigger than destruction. And the other is that he that believeth on the Son and hath, present tense, everlasting life. While we're right there, flip over to 5 and look at verse 24. It's one of those verily, verily verses. It says, Verily, verily, John chapter 5, verse 24. I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, look at this, same contrast, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. But is passed from death unto life. Our psalm again says, Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. There's two parts to that again, but we're just looking at that first part now. That, boy, it's good to be out from under condemnation. And we have a relationship where we stand before God. We have a communion with God whereby we are not under his condemnation. In fact, he calls us sons. And we can commune with him as a child to a father because we are not under condemnation. If you don't have that, if you have not been born again, if you haven't followed the instructions in John 3:16, 17, 18, and 36... then you're still under condemnation. All of mankind's born that way, for all have sinned. And so again, notice here that a picture of that, what has happened to us when we got saved, getting removed from that condemnation.
Look at verse 3 down through about 6, I think. It says, when I kept silence, my bone waxed old through my roaring all the day long. He's talking here about being unsaved. And he's talking again about what his condition was before his iniquity, transgression, is forgiven. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. And so again, we have the conviction of God on a heart. Bible says in John 1 that God tries the heart of every man. And God knows again man and the heart of man. And it shines a light, it says in John 1. That light is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he shines into every heart. Doesn't matter where you're born, in the jungles of the Amazon or the jungles of Chicago or New York. Again, understand that, hey, he shines a light on every man and brings man into conviction. He tries the reins, as it were. Those, again, who've run horses know what that means. And he tries the reins of every man. And here we find that description for David here in verse 4. And then it says in verse 5, praise the Lord, I acknowledged my sin unto thee and mine iniquity, and have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Again, Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we've got to confess him. We got to confess it. We got to say it out loud. We got to go to him. We got to ask for forgiveness. And notice there's some repentance in this verse. Some evangelicals are trying to get around repentance in salvation process, saying it's a thing and there's no thing that you can do. But certainly repentance is found here, and it's found in throughout your Bible. Verse 6. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Bible says today's the day of salvation. You don't know about tomorrow. Right now is the time of salvation. Don't put it off. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. And so again, as life goes on, we don't say, well, I heard Shane preach this week and he said, he's met a lot of young people, and so is his dad, by the way. A lot of young people that say, "Well, I want to get saved, but I don't want to get saved right now. I want to live my life and play with sin for a while, and then afterwards, then I'll get saved." And here again is an emphasis that, hey, today's the day of salvation. Don't put it off until you've had your fill of sin or something. And then look at verse 7. Thou art. Notice the change again from his approach to God to verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. So we got two Selahs already in this chapter. One again covers his woe and his conviction under God. And the other covers him in the hiding place where he is with God. One more thing, let me get this in. I started preaching a series on this and never finished it, so let me hit a few of the highlights in Matthew in chapter 5. A good book's better than a long memory. So let's go ahead and look at the verses in Matthew chapter 5. I should be able to quote them, but my mind's rusty, old, well-stricken in years. Matthew chapter 5 is what I had called the nine blessed R's. And we just walked through some of them over there in Psalm 32. And so if you look at Matthew chapter 5, you notice its beginning, it's the blessed R's. And so there's nine of them if you count them out there. I want to look at the first three here and notice what it says. First, blessed verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Let's see, if you've got a haughty spirit, you're not ready for salvation. If your spirit is haughty, if you got a spirit that's not poor in spirit, then you're not ready for salvation. And so a person in approaching to a holy God has got to, they can't come with a haughty heart. They've got to come with a broken and contrite spirit. That was in our other reading today. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And what happened to them? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn. We just read that in Psalms 32. That's David's mourning for his condition, his confessing to God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And listen, they're going to get a comforter. If you're familiar with John chapter 14, you could say an amen right there. A comforter is going to come our way. And then verse 5 says, for the third blessed are, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so the meek, again, as meekness is on the heart of man. And you can't come, as I said, with a haughty spirit. You can't come without meekness to recognize that you can't save yourself. It's going to take, again, your confession of sins, your recognition of your iniquity. My sin unto thee and mine iniquity have I not hid, the psalmist says. And so I want to go ahead and look at the rest of this now description, starting in verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. God's our guide. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now you've got a Savior. Now that you're forgiven of your sins, the Bible says the Lord moves into your heart and your soul and your life. And now you've got a guide. I like that verse that says that he is a counselor. And when I was in the military, everyone run around with little bumper stickers in their back window that says M16 on board. And then the Air Force come out with one that said F-16 on board, which was bigger and better again. But listen, when you get saved, you got a counselor on board. And that's what this verse is referring to here. A guide, someone that instructs you. The Bible says that comforter mentioned in John 14 will lead you into truth and you won't be led astray. Again, a lot of us hunker down and I'm going to use this term, have a stiff neck, are a stiff-necked people, and hunker down and say, no, I'm not going to do what God says. I've seen Christians, I've seen a lot of young people who did get saved, perhaps, but said, I'm not going to live for God. I'm going to live my life. There's too many things I want to do. There's too many things I want to try. And so, again, don't be in that category. Notice here that we have a guide for how we could, again, have God's blessing in our walk, in our relationship with Him, and have a new Christian life that's got joy, that's got song, that's got singing, and He puts a new song in our heart and joy in our step. Let's go back now and let's look at these Egyptians. Well, let's not look at the Egyptians, let's look at the Hebrews more so, that are redeemed out of the presence of the Egyptians. The verse we looked for Wednesday night I found to be Exodus 12 and verse 12. Exodus 12, 12. See, I need to get a marker here. Chapter 32 of Psalms, I'm probably going to come back there. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12. Where I trust we're all familiar with the account of them being redeemed out of the land, the 10 plagues. We'd all have that quiz out again. I had the initials all written down here of the 10 plagues and that struck them. And our discussion Wednesday was considering that each plague again was an attack on one of the gods of the Egyptians, or the thinking of the Egyptians, if not the gods of the Egyptians. And when I went through those 10, I thought, man, I could make out a list of 10 today. We could make out a list of 10 woke things that our society is buried in, whether it would be the idea that you could be like an amoeba and change your sex and stop being a boy and start being a girl so you can run faster in track meets. The stupidity of our nation. But again, there you have it. Again, the foolishness of our society. It's become a god. And if you say something that's against a transsexual, if you don't get the right pronoun, he or she or it, with their name, they're offensive. And in some places, you can even go to jail for such stupidity. And so again, understand that our society has its own little set of gods. One of them is the weather god that's producing climate change. And it's because people keep breathing out carbon dioxide. You need to lower your carbon dioxide footprint. Stop breathing, in other words. And so the stupidity of our nation, again, and what it's going through, you could lift each one of those up, and it's pretty easy to come up with 10 woke items on their list there. That again, our society has its own gods, and it's not the creator of the universe. One of those gods is evolution. That if you keep breeding beagles long enough, you'll end up with a Clydesdale horse. I can't believe that educated people believe that kind of thing, but they sure do. Not only that, it's promoted on every avenue of our society promotes that, and no creator. And so, look here what it says in verse 12 of Exodus chapter 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And so that's the verse we're looking at, that he's going to again execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt. And he certainly took a good crack at it when he took those 10 plagues and rubbed them in the face. And here, finally, the firstborn is slain. And look up here, pay attention. The Hebrews are redeemed from bondage. I've been redeemed. And listen, we sing that song because we've been redeemed. Redeemed means we were sold into bondage and now we're bought back. We're brought into bondage and now God buys us out of bondage. Several illustrations of that throughout the Word of God, but especially here for these Hebrews that came out of Egypt. Now I want you to think about what they saw. Perhaps you've heard someone say, if I could see God, then I would believe. Remember the rich man that was carried to hell? He said, if they could see someone rose from the dead, then they would believe. And God said, yeah, if someone come rose from the dead, they still wouldn't believe. And sure enough, they didn't, all right. And they don't. And so, notice when we've seen people that said, if I could see God, then I would believe. Well, listen, here's a bunch of Hebrews, and they saw God. As you read out through the book of Exodus there again, they saw his very presence. They were on Mount Sinai. Are we reading our Bible on that phone back there? Oh, okay. Sometimes I get worried. I know it's hard to believe, but some people would play with their phone during church rather than listen to the scriptures. And so, notice here again that these people saw God. They saw his presence. Not only that, they saw the Egyptians drown in the Red Sea. They walked across the Red Sea on dry ground. They walked across the Jordan River during flood time on dry ground. They saw the hand of God. They saw things again of the very presence of God. And I have a list here that goes on for 8 pages of things that they did after all of that seeing of God. Let's start in chapter 32. Of the same book, Exodus, and chapter 32. This is a distressing chapter. Notice again, we're zooming by chapter 20, where the Ten Commandments are given. We're zooming by chapter 25, where the description of the tabernacle that they're going to build is given. And we're zooming by, and then we're jumping back to where Moses has disappeared on the Mount Sinai, and he's been gone for 40 days and 40 nights. And so he's been gone up there for a while, and here's what's going on down in the valley of these redeemed people. The ones that had been redeemed out of bondage, the ones that crossed the Red Sea, the ones, again, that are headed to the Promised Land, the ones that had got all these promises of God set off in their future, and again, have seen God pour water out of a rock. have seen again the hand of God as their Savior and Redeemer over and over again. Chapter 32 says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron, and he received them at their hand. Okay? And so if you picture that here, everyone's bringing their earrings. Again, I thought if I gathered all the golden earrings I brought my wife, they made a tiny, tiny little... that's not going to work again. Remember when they left Egypt, they toted all the gold they could carry out of the land. All their neighbors gave them all kinds of jewelry. And so when it says they break off their earrings, again, remember it was almost a million people here as well. When you collect all the earrings out of a million people, I think the god that he fashioned was a little bigger than that, okay? I don't know how big it was, actually. But we do know what happens to it here in this chapter. Then look what Aaron does here. I got down to verse 4. He received at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. I'm taking a Bible preservation course down at Vision Baptist College. I'm loving every ounce of it. I got so busy shoveling snow on Friday that I missed my class. I was so upset with me. But anyway, a Bible scholar's teaching that. And he went through and showed, last Wednesday, he went through and showed how every word in the King James Bible, and he gave like six examples, where they follow a line all the way through, and none of the modernist Bibles do it. They break up the line. And so one of them here is this graven thing. Again, when there's lots of ways you could translate that word graven, but the King James Bible translators, they were very careful when it was talking about making graven images. Maybe you've heard that before if you're not Catholic. You've heard that command. It's one of the ten, anyway, if you're not Catholic. Roman Catholic, it's one of the ten, anyway. And so that word graven there is important. And here it is in the text again, that they made a graven image. And who made that? That was Aaron. That was Moses' older brother. And so he's a priest. And he's in charge while Moses is gone. Well, I'll feign to read the rest of that chapter, but again, look at verse 8 at least. They have turned aside quickly out of the way, it says. And so now we have God talking to Moses, and he sees what's going on down there in the valley and off of the mountain, and he says to Moses, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods. I don't know how many molten calves there were, but they're given credit them as gods, plural. These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. For they, verse 23 says, for they said unto me, this is Aaron speaking, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And so again, you have the account there, how quickly they had left and were now seeking after false gods. They were redeemed, they saw God. And the first thing they do here, even before, as near as I could tell, before they had constructed that tabernacle, now again, they were making up false gods. They'd already heard about the tabernacle, but now they were making a false way. And attributing their redemption to that. Now, search as I would through all my history and dealing with young people as a youth pastor, and teenagers, and watching people get saved and watching people backslide through 50 years of my salvation history, I have not seen a Christian who is even a professed Christian but not a possessing Christian. I have not seen anyone go back and say, hey, this false God is what saved me. I've had people tell me that they're wearing a cross around their neck, and that's their salvation. And so they wear it faithfully until the day they die, and they won't take it off because that's what they're trusting for salvation. And so, again, that's a false God. I've seen people, again, trusting in things, but not a saved person, not someone who's actually walked through that psalm that we just read, 32, and confessed their sins and accepted Christ as their Savior and had a new life planted inside of them with the Holy Spirit of God that's going to lead them into all truth. I've never seen, per se, a Christian, to my knowledge anyway, that would go back and say, I don't want anything to do with that anymore. Instead, I'm going to go off and worship these other gods. Now, I want you to watch here. That's a condition of these. In Joshua chapter 24, I'm just going to run through a whole bunch of verses here that mentions gods and Egypt together. Joshua chapter 24, think about that. Here we are in the next phase in Joshua. We have Moses bringing them up out of Egypt. Then we have Joshua leading them into the promised land. And it says, "Now therefore fear the Lord," here's Joshua's charge to them, "and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away thy gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood." When I was a kid, other side of the flood meant the other side of the flood. That means before the flood. But when you read your Bible, the other side of the flood is God's perspective. So just a note, watch for that. When God says the other side of the flood, he's talking from the Garden of Eden, and now the other side of the flood is after the flood. And very clearly, the emphasis throughout the Bible is the other side of the flood. I've had a preacher that was so misled that he went on and on about how they worshiped these gods and they were doing all these things before the flood. And he used the fact that, look, they did that on the other side of the flood. Whoa! That's all right. We're all okay. It missed. And here, notice again that this is from God's perspective. On the other side of the flood is after the flood. Just to take a note and watch for that. It shows up several times in your Bible. So they worshiped the gods of the people that were round about them and bowed themselves unto them and provoked... Oh, I'm sorry. Skips verses. "...which our fathers, your fathers, served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt... And serve ye the Lord." So here's Joshua's charge. Hey, put them other gods away. When you read the charge given by Moses, or by God to Moses to give to the people, they were told that you don't even study the gods of the Canaanites. You don't even investigate. You don't even do a cultural heritage investigation of what the Canaanites lived like and how they worship. You don't even study into what Baal worship was. And again, I've seen a lot of Christians today that are just enthralled with figuring out what is Baal worship, what is how they offer someone through the fire of Molech and all these other things. Listen, we're not to be studying those things. We're to be studying the Lord God. He is God, and all those others are just little g gods. And so notice here again that we have this charge given by God that they don't even look into, don't even investigate. There's also verses that say, hey, be careful that your children, your girls, don't marry into that culture. And be careful that you don't marry someone, a woman, out of that culture, because a woman is a very powerful thing, a very powerful weapon of Satan in the home. I'll not apologize for that statement. Let me say it again out loud. Unsaved woman in the home is a very powerful weapon against God. Again, they have an ability to steer a home. Those of you who are married... could give witness to that, although I'm not going to ask you to say amen out loud. But again, women can steer what's going on in a home. And they don't do it by testosterone leadership, by conflict. They do it by conflict avoidance rather than confrontational things that is involved in testosterone. If you know what that means, just fine, let it go, okay? But again, understand this, that hey, here there's influences. Remember, Solomon was warned. And we'll look at him in a minute here, but again, understand that again, there are influences that pull us into worshiping other things, I'm going to say. and making them our gods. And I have seen a lot of that happen. I've seen a lot of people that forget what God has saved them from. Remember, that's what it says over there in 1 Peter, I think it is, that, or 2 Peter, that first chapter. After you add to your faith all these things, seven things, and then it says if you add these things, then you'll not fall. But if you don't, again, you're going to forget what God saved you from. You're going to forget about your salvation and go searching after things of this world and things that bring you euphoria and pursue them instead. And that's the other gods thing. Book of Judges in chapter 2, it says, and they, speaking of again the children of Israel, after again they come into the promised land, now we're in the book of Judges, think about that. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. Lord, capital L-O-R-D. God, capital G, little O-D. That's Jehovah God. I just wrote in a paper a little footnote that says the Hebrews were never allowed to pronounce out loud the word Jehovah. That's the personal name of God. They were not allowed to say it out loud at all. In fact, when they wrote it down as they scribed scriptures, they would stop when they hit that name. It was so holy. They didn't want to use it in vain. They didn't want to write it in vain. They would take and they would go change their raiment, change their clothes, get a new stylus and a new bottle of ink. And before they would write the name Jehovah down. You and I, listen, you're a born again Christian. You have the right to call him Jehovah God. And I've taken a little more liberty since I studied that out and said, yeah, I'm a worshiper of Jehovah. Yeah, anyone can say God bless America. I've heard a bunch of bleeding progressive liberals say God bless America, trying to fill the little check mark that they got to say these things. But listen, you, when you start talking about Jehovah God, when you start talking about I worship the Lord Jesus Christ, understand that you're going to fall under some persecution in this world. Understand that a Muslim doesn't worship Jehovah God, period. They don't even know who he is. Their God has no son. And so again, when we look at that name, I just pointed out again here, when it shows up in Scripture, all caps, I think it's okay for a Christian, a born-again Christian, to go ahead and give the personal name of God because you personally know him. And they forsook Jehovah God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt and followed other gods, little g, of the gods, little g, of the people that were round about them and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. First Samuel, we're jumping through history of the Hebrews here. The Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Now here again is Israel trying to say, we need a king. We don't want God as our king. We need a king. 1 Samuel 8:8 says, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. And so we find again that they were worshiping other gods as Samuel gave them a king, after God's choosing, a king that failed, king of the tribe of Benjamin. And then there's a king of the tribe of Judah, a man after God's own heart. And in prayer, after he recognized the power of God, he said this, and what one nation in the earth is like thy people, this is David's prayer, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before the people which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations of their gods. And so again, we find what other people is there like this in the whole world? I'd go on and give you several other verses. We got to look at Solomon here. And Solomon, at his dedication, he prays this prayer. And now God is answering him in 1 Kings chapter 9. Verse 9 says, and they shall answer because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them and served them, Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them this all this evil. We have a king named Jeroboam again, who set up the calves that they would worship to make sure they didn't go back down to Jerusalem when the kingdoms were divided and Judah was separated from Israel. Jeroboam, the Bible says of him in verse 1 Kings again, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go all the way to Jerusalem. Behold, the gods of Israel which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Probably quoted some verses right from Aaron himself in chapter that we looked at. And then we have some verses in 2 Kings. Again, they worshiped the gods of the land of Egypt, and they followed after other and feared other gods. We have verses again throughout from Chronicles. They laid hold on other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. If you read through the curses, it's going to fall on people who worship other gods. Jeremiah chapter 44, in that ye provoke me to wrath, God speaking, with the works of your hands, burning incense unto other gods in the land of Egypt, whither ye be gone to dwell, that ye might cut yourselves off, and that ye might be a curse and a reproach. One other in Jeremiah chapter 44, then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, remember what I said again about wives being a tremendous influence in a home, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwell in their land of Egypt and Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word which thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, and our princes, in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then, they go on to say, when we did that, we had plenty of victuals, and we were very well, and there was no evil. And again, so even worshiping their false gods, they got so that they believed that that was successful to them. A couple more here. Again, in Jeremiah, then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. Jeremiah chapter 16, then shalt thou say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law, and ye have done worse than your fathers, for behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore, I will cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not. Let me encourage you again to look through that second half of that psalm that we read and understand that as a Christian, once you're redeemed, once you're born again, we are to have a walk with God. We are to have a relationship with Him. I don't like to be around Christians that have been baptized in pickle juice, okay? That are just sour and bitter. And I don't like, again, when we as Christians go through depressions and times again when we're down in the molly grubs and just moaning and complaining. Again, there's things said, again, about those that would murmur. But again, understand there are those. And again, we're warned here, even in these instances, to not be among them. Don't even hang out with Christians like that. If they're real Christians, again, let God deal with them. But you and I, we need to be singing the song, There's Victory in Jesus. We need to be singing again a new song in our heart and standing on the rock, Christ Jesus. And we need to have in our lives a victory. I know we're losing the battle here in America. I know things are getting sour day by day. But again, we serve a risen Savior, and we are to be His witnesses, and we're on the winning side. We might not see that in the newspaper, but we can surely see it in this old book. So I want to encourage you again with these things, that we not be going after other gods, that we not, again, be pursuing after other things in life. Remember that first commandment that God gave to that one who came and tried to trick him and deceive him. What is the first and greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Jesus answered, with all thy might again. And so on Monday morning, on Tuesday morning, is that what we're about? Is that what we're pursuing? Or do we have other gods? Do we have other things that are taking our time? Now, I understand that some of us have to work. Some of us are retired and don't. But when I went to work again, I recognized that, hey, my job is not my main occupation. My living for the Lord Jesus Christ is my main occupation. Keep that with you. Understand, when I was a student, and I spent 50 years as a student, I loved going to college. I loved being enrolled in classes. And so I was what they called a professional student, always taking college courses. And I loved being a student. But again, even as a student, my primary purpose was not to learn some new thing. My primary purpose was, again, to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk with Him, to live for Him. And again, that's part of that first commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That Psalm 32, as they walk down through the closing verses of that, it tells you that, hey, God will be with you. No matter what this world throws at you, no matter the hardships that we'll face, and there's no guarantee that there won't be any hardships as a Christian, but you have someone that will walk with you and be with you and encourage you. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you, Father, that you've taken us from strange gods and caused that we've met Jehovah God. And Father, as meeting you, we have again gotten salvation. We've got your Holy Spirit indwelling us and leading us into all truth, putting a song in our heart, joy in our step. I pray again that we could live victorious lives, not be like those of your people, stiff-necked people that got redeemed, but went quickly seeking other gods. Help us, Father, again, to live for you. I know there's many challenges, and again, there's things going on in family and friend and life and work, Father, that would challenge our faith in you. I pray that we'd live up to every challenge. Father, that we would love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And Father, that you'd help us even in that charge, that we'd have no other gods before you.